It's good to look out and see so many people here. And in fact, if you have room on your pew toward the middle, maybe you can scrunch in just in case somebody shows up for the 10:10 worship service here. You never really know. But it's good to see so many people here, but I will understand it if after the sermon today you decide that you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing. I would understand that because of the passage we're going to be looking at. I mean, you might hear about the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, and you might decide, no thanks. I'm not sure that I'm looking for a faith that's predictable, personal, non-intrusive. I like my faith like I like my life, and that's stable and peaceful. I don't like a whole lot of surprises. But see, the only problem with that is that Jesus doesn't appear to be all that into stability. And we're going to see that in this passage in the book of Acts this morning. The Holy Spirit, in fact, is really, we see the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit seems to be into disruption. And sometimes it seems like the Holy Spirit likes to shake things up, create a little conflict in our lives, and turn our way of thinking upside down. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just rocks our world. And we're different. And sometimes that's scary. One of my former professors, Will Willimon, tells a story about preaching a sermon at Duke Chapel one Sunday, and he said he was preaching in the book of Proverbs. And now, my memory is not all that great. It's not what it used to be, but I don't think I've ever preached on the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs, have you ever read Proverbs? It's kind of like you need to get up early in the morning, you need to eat your vegetables, you ought to go to sleep early, and I mean, it just eat an apple a day. It just these kind of this advice, these tidbits of advice, and it's not all that exciting. And one of my professors used to say that reading the book of Proverbs is like being on a long road trip with your mother, with all this advice, just one thing after another. It's fairly boring stuff, but. Not that your mothers are boring, but just that Proverbs is. And so Willimon is telling this story about how he was preaching on Proverbs 22:1. And Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A favor is better than silver or gold." And he said, you know, he was really struggling with how to convey that. So he ended up talking about how in our lives, a lot of times we have a choice. There's a fork in the road. And on one side, there's character and integrity and reputation, and then on the other, in the other fork in the road, there's riches and wealth. And sometimes, maybe oftentimes in our lives, we have to choose. We're going to choose a good name or reputation, character, integrity, or are we going to choose riches? And he said, you know, he preached a sermon, and it felt like it just fell flat on the congregation. There were people falling asleep, and it just didn't feel like it was connecting. But then the service was over, and he went and stood at the door, and he was greeting people as they left. And this one undergrad came out and said, "Thank you. That sermon really spoke to me." And Dr. Willimon said, he was like, "Really? How? What? Tell me more about that." And he said, "Well, it was like God spoke to me today. And now I know that I'm not going to go to law school. I'm going to become an elementary school teacher, and I'm going to tell my father that he can go to..." Well, Willimon said he took a step back from that student, and he looked him in the eyes, and he said, "When you talk to your dad, you better not mention where you were at 11 o'clock today. You just leave me out of this, kid. I don't want any part of that." I'm just saying, sometimes the Holy Spirit can grab us and jolt us. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can speak and disrupt our lives, and everything we think we knew about the world gets turned upside down. And instead of peace and stability, instead of having our lives affirmed and our opinions just confirmed, our view of the world validated, sometimes the Holy Spirit blows everything to bits. And we get changed, transformed, and we have to look at the world differently than we did before. So today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts, and it's sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. You probably know that already, but this week I've been really struggling with this passage, and I went back and read the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts to get me up to this point, and as I read it, I thought, you know, this really shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the primary actor in these stories. And the Spirit just won't leave the apostles alone. The Spirit keeps pushing them out past their comfort zones. And it really is this story about the Holy Spirit and how unpredictable the Spirit can be. Now, the author of the book of Acts is Luke, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And really, it's a sequel. The Acts is a sequel to the Gospel. And it's, you know, in the Gospel, we learn that Jesus lived and he died and then he was resurrected from the dead. And before he ascends into heaven, he promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And here's what he says. He said, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the epicenter of the Jewish faith. It's where the temple was. It's where everything centered around that is the hub. It's where Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And so Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, Jerusalem is the epicenter, and then Judea is kind of like the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's not the suburbs, really. It's more like the backwoods, the backwaters of Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, now the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria. And I'm sure the apostles, the disciples, were like, I don't know about the Samaria. Because Samaria was the bad part of town. Samaria, good Jewish people in Jesus' day avoided Samaria like the plague. They would walk 2 days out of the way to avoid going through Samaria. They didn't want to be in Samaria. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans. And so Jesus tells them, like, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see how that it goes? You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Now, when we pick up our story this morning in the book of Acts, already the Holy Spirit has driven the apostles out from Jerusalem into Judea. And already they've gone from Judea out into Samaria. And they've had great success with people hearing the good news of Jesus and responding. People have been receptive. They're following Jesus and they're gaining quite a response. And even in Samaria, among the Samaritans, people are responding. And it's wonderful, all except that Samaritans, they didn't really want to go out there. But they're responding, and the Holy Spirit is falling on people. But up to this point, everybody who has received the gospel, and everybody who's received the Holy Spirit up to this point in the book of Acts has been Jewish. And that makes sense, because if the Old Testament tells us anything, it tells us that salvation will come through the Jews. And sometimes we forget this, but Jesus was Jewish. And it was his Jewish body that was broken, his Jewish blood that was shed that gave salvation to the world. And his first followers were all Jewish. And up to this point in the book of Acts, everybody who has become a follower of Jesus is Jewish. And Peter, especially, Peter's one of the leaders of the apostles. And he's especially adamant that, you know, he's a good Jew. And he says, this message about Jesus, the Messiah, it's really for us. It's for us insiders. It's for us, only for us Jewish people. And he's pretty closed. And then he says, you know, he thinks that if you're going to follow Jesus, you still got to keep the old Jewish laws. You still got to keep the dietary impurity laws. You can't let that go, because after all, that's part of who we are. And that's what Peter thinks. And that's what Peter preaches. Until, that is, the Holy Spirit blows through. And he just blows Peter's world to bits. Holy Spirit rocked Peter. And now, just before the passage that we are about to read, we learn that there's this man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. A Gentile, just to be clear, a Gentile is anybody who is not Jewish. Now remember, Peter thought this message was just for us. It's just for us Jewish people. Cornelius is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. And so are the vast majority of us in this room. We're Gentiles. We are not Jewish. And so Cornelius is a Gentile, but he's not just any Gentile. Cornelius is a centurion. That's what the book of Acts tells us, that he's a Roman soldier. Now, good Jews didn't associate with the Gentiles, but they hated the Romans. They hated them because the Romans were this occupying army that was set up shop in the promised land, and the Jewish people wanted to be free. They wanted their independence. They didn't want Rome to be looking over them and ruling over them, and so they hated the Roman soldiers. They hated this occupation. The Jewish people despised those soldiers who were stationed there. Now, as centurions go, Cornelius is a decent one. We learn in Acts that he prays the best he can. He's a good person, but still, he's a Roman soldier. And all Roman soldiers are despised. He's like an SS officer. He's despicable. But he has this vision. And God tells him in this vision that he needs to send for Peter. Now remember, Peter doesn't want to be associated with Gentiles yet, but this vision tells Cornelius to send for Peter. And about the same time that Cornelius is having this vision, Peter's also having this vision where God says, hey, Peter, all of those rules, all of those laws, the dietary laws, the purity laws, those laws that would keep you separated from people that you consider to be unclean, well, forget about them. Be open. What I've made clean, you better not call unclean. That's what God tells Peter in this vision. As soon as he kind of comes to from this vision, some people knock on his door and they say, hey, Cornelius, this centurion, wants to talk to you. And Peter comes and he shows up and Cornelius says, hey, I had this vision. God told me to reach out to you, and God said that you were going to have a message for me and for my friends. And that's where we pick up with our lesson this morning from Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Quite a change for Peter. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just like we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, we can't stop here. Can you do that for me? We can't stop here. We can't stop here. The older I get, the less I like surprises. I'm still flexible. I'm not super type A, but I don't like to be caught off guard. More and more, I like things orderly and predictable. I don't like to be shocked at all. And I think our whole denomination is this way. I mean, you think about it. Look at your bulletin. Even though this is the contemporary service, we have an order of worship. We have everything printed out. It's like we want to make sure that nobody gets surprised in our worship service. We want you to know what's coming up. We want you to it's like our insurance policy against being surprised or jolted. And look at this room. I mean, even this room kind of tells the story that the pews are all arranged in rows and they're spaced equidistant from each other, and you know, everything's kind of neat and orderly. It's not always on the edges, but for the most part, this room is arranged. It's very neat and orderly and organized. And I want you to notice that most of you are sitting in furniture that is bolted to the floor. I said that in the first service. Somebody came out and they said, "Well, you know they're bolted to the floor so they won't turn over." I know that, but I'm just saying, it says something that we feel like we have to bolt the furniture to the floor. I mean, what are we trying to protect ourselves against? How rowdy can it get? We're Methodists. It doesn't get that rowdy. And it's like, I'm not sure what we're afraid is going to happen, but it's amazing the great lengths we go to sometimes to protect ourselves from what might be an intrusion. To protect ourselves from what maybe the Holy Spirit might want to do in us, through us. Because if you read the book of Acts, you know that the Holy Spirit is known for these life-altering intrusions into people's lives and turns everything upside down, and their lives are never again the same. That's why I kind of feel sorry for the apostles. I mean, they're there in the beginning of the, you know, Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit's going wild. And Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the 12, they didn't have the benefit of some of the protections that we have now. I bet they didn't print bulletins on a copy machine. And they didn't have pews that they could kind of cordon themselves off in and protect themselves. I mean, they didn't have the same protections. Most of them were fishermen before they met Jesus. And when they were fishermen, everything, it might be hard work, but at least it was predictable. I mean, they grew up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they knew how to fish. They knew how to cast a net. It was the same thing every day. They went out in the boats. They cast their net. They caught fish. It's the same thing that their fathers did. It was the same thing their grandfathers did and their fathers before them did. I mean, this thing was all predictable, and everything was stable. There was lots of stability. But once they met Jesus, all they did was follow him around from one place to another. They never got to stay in one spot for very long because Jesus was always pushing them out past their comfort zones. Jesus was always leading them into places to deal with people that they weren't necessarily sure they wanted to deal with. And it's something Jesus was constantly just kind of pushing them out there. They were always meeting new, needy people, sleeping on different floors or in different fields. And they never knew what the next day was going to hold. And then after Easter, and after the Holy Spirit came, it got worse. The Spirit said to them, "Hey, we can't stop here. We can't just stop with the people who live right here, right around us. We can't stop with Jerusalem. We can't even stop with Judea or Samaria. We got to keep pushing to the ends of the earth. We can't stop with people who believe just like we do. It's not just a message for us insiders. We can't stop here. We got to keep going." And Jesus continued to push them out. Now, they thought they'd be preaching to good Jewish folks, people just like them, but the Holy Spirit keeps widening the circle. Jerusalem, well, that's a good start. Judea, all right, now we're getting somewhere. Samaria, can't we stop there? No. The ends of the earth. And then we come to Cornelius. Now, I bet in many of your Bibles, when you get to Acts chapter 10, the heading probably reads, "The First Gentile Convert." You don't know this because you're Methodist. You don't bring your Bibles with you, but if you did, you would know that the heading says, "First Gentile Convert." That's how Cornelius is described. The first non-Jewish person to receive the gospel, to get baptized. And to follow Jesus. And the conversion of Cornelius is shocking in a lot of ways. Not only is he Jewish, but as I said earlier, he's a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers are despised because they're this occupying force. And all the Jews wanted him out. But Roman soldiers are also despised because they had to pledge allegiance to Caesar. They had to pledge their allegiance, their lives, to the Roman emperor. And this wasn't just any allegiance. They basically had to worship the emperor because the Caesars claimed to be gods. And they demanded worship. They demanded sacrifices, burning incense. They demanded those things. And so for any good Jew, that stuff was blasphemous. You couldn't be caught making an offering to Caesar because there's only one God, the true God. And yet, the first Gentile convert is Cornelius. The great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of everybody in this room was one of the most despised and objectionable figures possible, and he became the first Gentile. It looks like, you know, if we were going to have the first, we could have broken in this message to the Gentiles a little easier. Maybe we could start with somebody who wasn't quite as objectionable. No. The Holy Spirit goes straight for Cornelius, somebody who is a soldier in this evil empire that was terrorizing and oppressing the Jewish people. Theologian Robert Jensen says, "The way to tell the difference in the true God and a dead false God is that a living God can shock you." Let that sink in for just a second. All right. The way to tell the difference in a true God and a dead false God is that a living God can shock you. Idols never shock you. Because idols, we create idols, and we project onto idols all of our needs and desires, our fears and concerns, and we project that onto idols. We're not serving an idol. God shocks Peter. God shocks all the 12, and he pushes them out past doing something they didn't really want to do. And I'm sure they were thinking, "Lord, are you sure? A centurion? Can we start a little easier? Can't we just keep this gospel thing locked up for us, just people like us, just good Jews? I mean, people who already believe, like, can't we just stay here?" Nope. The Holy Spirit has gone rogue. And the Holy Spirit's been unleashed on people, even people who don't look like us or act like us, even on people who hate us. The Holy Spirit's got a hold of Cornelius, and it is a clue that the gospel of Jesus Christ has every intention of going head-to-head with the powers that be. The gospel has every intention of this clash. The first Gentile that the Holy Spirit tackles is this guy who is complicit in state-sponsored terrorism against the people of God. See, we can't claim that our faith isn't political. Because from the very start, the conversion of Cornelius is a clue that there is a clash going on here between the people who claim that Caesar is Lord and those who say Jesus is Lord. And you can't have it both ways. And we say that Jesus is Lord. And so in the face of that, the Roman Empire is going to do everything in its power to exterminate these people, to crush the people who are saying that Jesus is Lord, because they want to protect the story that Caesar is Lord. And so they're going to terrorize these people who claim Jesus is Lord. They're going to behead them and feed them to lions and crucify them upside down. But one thing they won't do is stop them. Because by the power of Jesus' love, power that is stronger than any other force in this world, the power of Jesus' love that is more powerful than the violence and the terrorism and the organization of the Roman Empire, one by one, starting with Cornelius, the Roman Empire starts to crumble. The Holy Spirit is tearing down all barriers that would protect anybody against the intrusions of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to transform lives. And there's no force on earth more powerful than that. And even when the Roman Empire fell, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, now wait a minute, we can't stop here. We got to keep going because the ends of the earth are farther out. In most of our Bibles, this story in Acts is labeled the conversion of Cornelius. And it is that. But I think there's another conversion going on in this story too. And that conversion is Peter. Because remember, Peter at first is resistant to this whole thing. He wants to keep this insider. He wants to only go to people who look like him, believe like him, are already Jewish. And I think the Holy Spirit shocks Peter, transforms Peter. I think Peter's undergoing a conversion too. Because the Holy Spirit converts him to converts his way of thinking. Jesus grabs him and jolts him and he says, hey, I told you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, what part of all the world and all nations do you not understand? The Holy Spirit's saying to Peter and all the apostles, hey, don't limit your work. This making disciples, don't limit that to just people who look like you and act like you, live in the same neighborhoods as you, who already believe pretty much what you believe. Don't stop with the people who speak the same language as you, and certainly don't stop with people who already have the same faith as you. That would defeat the point altogether. Can't stop here. We don't have time to sit still, so unbolt your chairs and go out and we've got a message to share. So Peter struggled this whole Gentile thing, and it makes me wonder, who are the people that you'd rather not go to? Who are the people that make you uncomfortable? You know, you'd just as soon the Holy Spirit leave you alone. Maybe it's, if you're a Republican, maybe it's those Democrats. Maybe if you're a Democrat, it's those Republicans. Or maybe it's somebody who is vastly different from you. I can just imagine the Holy Spirit saying to Peter and those apostles, now don't make me say this to you again. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Because we can't stop here.